Well, everybody, I would ask you to please turn with me to James chapter 1. It was originally planned that Brother Joey would be with us today, bringing us a word from Psalm 21. But as Brother Joey is sick, and with all of the happenings that have come to us, especially over the last week, I thought it would be wise for us to maybe take a moment to reflect on James and his admonition to us today to count it all joy when we enter into various trials and temptations. I would ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. The Word that's going to be preached to us and realize as we read it, this is God's Word, holy, inspired, infallible, that has authority. Today, verse 1 through 4, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. We ask you that you would help us today. I ask that you would help me, Lord, as I have not scratched the surface, I don't feel, of the depth of this text today and the encouragement that can be given to your people. God, you desire to encourage your people even far more than I do, and I pray that you would do that through your word today. I pray that you would empower me to preach your word, Christ and Him crucified, the hope that comes from Him and not myself. I pray that you would give everyone in this room encouragement to face trials and tribulation with boldness today. Lord, we love you. We trust you. Help us to love you and trust you more as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I recall, it might have been yesterday, the time's going so fast over the last week, but scrolling through my Facebook feed and I saw somebody, one of the pastors in the area that I keep in contact with, and he just simply said, "Behold, a post that is not about the coronavirus." All right? And we can all appreciate that. But it's striking to me that this week has brought news to the mind of every person that dwells on this planet that's really of immense importance. I was driving to meet Brother Paul on Friday night, and I just had the thought come into my head, every car that I'm passing, whether I'm passing them or they're coming by and passing me, in the background of their mind, this virus is on everybody's mind, not just here, not just in Finley, but in the world. It's a really unique time to be in. And what can be categorized more than the feeling of fear that people are experiencing? And this fear is manifold. We certainly have fear of health. Some of us fear for our own health, but probably most of us, at least sitting in this room, might fear for the lives of our loved ones. Those who are elderly or those who have immune-compromised condition in some way. But there's also fear of financial instability. What happens when factories might close down? Hospitals being overrun, perhaps, with sick people. Certainly, the economy has faced drastic implications from this virus. Some are fearing government overreach, taking the advantage of this situation to do, you know, malevolent things. And regardless of if any of these things happen, in our minds and in our consciences, we know that fear is the predominant feeling that we have and we see in this world. Now, if you go to Walmart, you'll see it immediately. But we, as Christians today, we are not called to view this situation with the same kind of eyes that the world sees this situation with. We are called to see this situation with another perspective. The Bible commands us, and the gospel and all of its implications demand that we look at this world in a different way. James commands us in our passage to rejoice, not just in this trial, but in every trial. And he commands us to do this because it is the means of making us mature, enduring Christians. And that should be the primary desire of every person in this room today. The challenge that James gives to the Christians of the first century should ring true to us in the midst of our challenge that we face today. In fact, I believe that if we correctly understand what James is saying, that our whole outlook on this entire situation will be radically altered. So let us look what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today in His Word that's eternal and abiding. This morning, we need to see three things from our text. First, I want us to take note of the biblical understanding of what trials are. Second, we need to see that trials should cause us to rejoice. That's the primary command given to us. And lastly, I want to just bring some very specific pastoral reasons that should cause us to rejoice now in our current situation. So first, let us look at what the nature of trials are in the Bible. And biblically understood, trials are by nature difficult. And I know that by saying that, I'm not really saying anything, am I? We all know intuitively that difficulty and trial go together. In fact, all of us know, as a matter of fact, that I can call any difficulty a trial, and I can call any trial a difficulty. They are synonymous with one another. So why would I even bring this up to us today? There is an error that can rise up in the minds of Christians, even biblical, conservative Christians sitting in this room, that goes against the common sense notion that trials are inherently difficult. We can have a false belief that a Christian should never really have a difficult time at all. No matter what we're going through, the lie that can surface in our mind is that if we were truly spiritual, we would almost be oblivious and emotionally totally unimpacted by the problems that come into our lives. And I would ask you today, does that affect your mind? When you have a rising of a little anxiety in your heart or you're suffering from a particular trial, we often simply say to ourselves, I should not be suffering. I should not have an emotional movement from this trial. But this idea is totally foreign to the Scripture. The godliest men that ever lived in the Bible, in the Old Testament or the New, were not oblivious but suffered when trials came. Moses suffered under the burden of caring for God's people to the point where he told God, take these people away from me or kill me. And God did not rebuke him. David records over 100 songs in the book of Psalms that he wrote in the midst of trial, and they're full of tears, they're full of hardship, and they're full of affliction. In fact, in the book of James itself, he tells us in chapter 5 and verse 10 that these Old Testament saints in their suffering were an example to us. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord. And even of our Savior, it is written in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. Christianity is not a religion that hides from the fact that there is suffering in the world or that we experience the suffering that trials bring. And the text that is in front of us today should never be interpreted that way. It is not calling us to put on a stoic face and be unmoved by the trials of the world. That is, when we read that Christians are to count it all joy, this does not mean that we stick our heads in the sand. It does not mean that we deny the reality that suffering might come to your very door and likely will come to some degree. Rather, we are called boldly to face our trials and to see them for what they are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes something very similar to James. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials." The biblical understanding of joy in trial and grieving in trial aren't two things that are they can't go together. In fact, the Bible often puts these two ideas together. We see that trial involves in and of itself difficulty, and we have to face that. But we also need to see another aspect of trials, that trials by nature to the Christian test our faith. This is what James tells us in our passage today. Notice in our text that James uses the word trial and the phrase, the testing of our faith, interchangeably. If you'll look down with me in your Bible, in verse 2 he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for," and he tries to say the same kind of thing, "you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." He replaces the word trial with the testing of faith in verse 3, and he does so for a very good reason. When trials come to a Christian, they always, every time, to one degree or another, test our trust and our reliance upon God and His ability to take care of us through that time. And you know this from your daily experience, don't you? I know myself, when suffering seems to be at the doorstep and hardship threatens to disrupt the very comfort of my life, there is a strong internal struggle if God will provide for me or not. There's a wrestling with unbelief in my flesh every time that trial comes. The testing of our faith is essential to what a trial is biblically. And there's much more that we have to say about what it means to have our faith tested from this passage. And I hope that we will see that the testing of our faith is really the key to having the kind of joy that James exhorts us to today. But for now, we need to realize, for the Christian, part of hardship is that our faith is stretched, it's tested during times of trial. The nature of trials needs to be squarely faced by us. And at this moment, we are not called to hide ourselves from our situation, but we must recognize that trials are likely to come to us, and that we will likely experience some form of suffering, and that in that suffering, we are going to have a testing of our trust in the Lord, a trust in His promises. But as Christians, we are commanded to rejoice even though trials are difficult and test our faith. In fact, James tells us that all of our trials are to be considered joyful. Now, this is one of those texts that I think very clearly we might even be able to recite it, but the strength of what James says here is so profound. He tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, not partial joy, when you enter into trials of various kinds or all kinds of trials. In other words, James tells us it does not matter what kind of trial that we are in. It does not matter even the intensity of the trial that surrounds us. The only proper Christian response is to count suffering as joy. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word that is translated to count is hegiomai, which means to consider something in a certain way, to deem something or to esteem something in a certain way. And we might even say today it means to categorize something properly, such as an accounting term. We put something in the proper column when we are considering the worth and value of something. For example, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have this same word used, hegiomai. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy to make sure that the slaves of the church in Ephesus correctly categorize their masters in their own minds. James or 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "All who are under a yoke as slaves are to regard," or hegiomai, "their masters as worthy." Now, Paul commands slaves who might naturally despise their masters, right? Who might naturally look at their masters as cruel men, not worthy of esteem and honor. And he tells them to place masters in the proper category of being worthy of honor in their own minds. And this is very similar to what we have in James. Even though we naturally despise trial, we despise discomfort coming into our own lives, we are to properly place all of our trials in the category of joy. And if that seems like a strong statement, it becomes even stronger as we look at the Greek text. The words "all joy" are placed in the emphatic position, moved to the front of the sentence, and it adds a weight to this statement. And it could mean, when we are counting trials as joy, that joy should be counted as pure joy without any mixture of sorrow in it. Or it could mean something like extremely joyful. Count trials as an extremely joyful thing. And I think that this second case makes more sense. From everything that we have talked about already, even for Christians, even for our Lord, trials are difficult and they involve suffering. As Peter tells us, you rejoice in your trials even though you are grieving in them. So I don't think that this can mean that there is no mixture of sorrow, but that we should be extremely joyful at the prospect of trial. As Christians, we truly suffer, but we still have the supreme quality of joy in the midst of suffering. And this verb to count adds force to it in what the apostle is saying, because it's in the past tense in the Greek. And I know that I'm really getting your attention with all this grammar, but it's very important. It struck me as really odd this week in reading this. I don't know how you would translate it into the English. You can't say "counted it all joy," right? You must translate it as "count." But it's strange because almost all commands in the New Testament and the Old either have a present, like "be doing this," laying down your life, or they have a future focus. You shall not do this, or you shall do that. They never have a past tense command. And as I was trying to make sense of this, I looked at Robert's word pictures in the New Testament, and all he had was this note. He says, "Do it now, once for all." That is, James is trying to tell us to count it all joy in the past tense, to emphasize that we should have a settled disposition in our lives as believers. He wants us to change our perspective to such a degree that all trials and all hardships are unalterably and once for all counted as supremely joyful by Christians. And if James left us with just that command today, we would feel an unbearable burden placed upon our backs. Trials are grievous, trials are hard, and simply just to tell us, count them joy, in my own personal flesh, that doesn't help me very much. He shocks us into reality with this command. But then he goes on in verse 3 to give us the spiritual perspective that makes counting trials joy possible. We count trials joy because they produce enduring faith. They produce enduring faith. James reminds us that our trials or testing of our faith produces something. And it doesn't produce it in a natural way. This is God working in the life of the believer through trials to make something happen in our lives and in our hearts. This word can be translated as it produces patience in the King James Version. It can be translated produces endurance or steadfastness in the ESV. I really like the translation endurance because it really gets to the point of what we're talking about here. The meaning is that when we are tested in our faith and we come out the other side believing in the Lord, we come out with a stronger faith than we did before we entered into it. As we trust in the Lord, entering into trials and temptations, it strengthens our faith muscles so that when we go through life, we are stronger to endure temptations that come to us later. And for that reason, Christians are called to rejoice in trial because it makes us enduring, faithful Christians. If you've been going with us through the book of Hebrews, you know that the one thing that we need in this world is to endure in our faith. We've been given the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins, He protects us, He governs over us. But we have to cling to those promises. And trials are the means by which God helps us to do that more and more. I'd ask you to turn to two passages today that help explain how this works. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter writes, this is coming off of what we've already read in 1 Peter, by the way, that we rejoice even though we're grieved by various trials. And then he adds, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice what's happening here. These believers are going through trials that are grievous, they're suffering, and they're rejoicing and commanded to rejoice at the same time. But notice the wonderful thing that flows out of this trial, the tested genuineness of their faith. That is, through fire, as a goldsmith might take some gold and put it into the fire to make sure all of the dross rises to the surface, it also has another function, and that is to prove the reality of the gold that lies underneath, to prove it to be true. When we are put into the furnace of affliction and trial, it does the same thing for us. It proves the genuineness of our faith. We see the opposite of this in the parable of the soils, don't we? There are some that hear the gospel and through joy they spring up. And it seems like they're bearing immediate fruit. But when trials and temptations come, as illustrated by the beating down of the sun, they fall away. They fall away from the faith. But it's not so with a Christian. With a Christian, its roots dig down deeper into the soil and it bears more fruit. It becomes a hardier plant because of the trials that come to it. The second text I'd have you turn to is Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5, 3. Paul saying much the same thing, notice, and not only this, but we also exult, and I'm reading from the New American Standard here, and I hope that'll become evident why I'm doing that. We also exult or rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. This is the same word that is in James for endurance. And perseverance, proven character. Now, if we just stop there and see what this is talking about, tribulation produces endurance in the life of a Christian, but that endurance in turn shows proven character. That is, I can look at myself after I have endured temptation and see that I truly have saving faith because I endured it. This proven character that is shown through temptation is worth the world to a Christian. It makes us more bold because proven character produces hope. And once again, we know all of this by experience. I have counseled many of you and talked to many of you, and one of my favorite things to ask you is, has God in the past brought you through every trial and tribulation? And all of you, every time, say, yes. He has proven Himself faithful every time. But James has to remind us, and he even uses word of reminder. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know this from your own Christian experience, but we need to be reminded of this today. This enduring Christian faith is the greatest need that any of us have, and therefore we're called to rejoice. When we see trial coming our way, our perspective should be so altered that we can say, I know that God is going to grow me through this. I know that I am going to come out the other side of this a more faithful and more enduring Christian by His grace and by His strength. No matter what's worrying you today about what is coming, know that if Jesus Christ came and died for you, He will faithfully give you all things that pertain to your life and godliness. He will take care of you. Hebrews 12 gives us, again, this exact same picture that James and Paul and Peter have all given us. He tells us all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Do you want the peaceable fruits of righteousness today? If you're a Christian, you have to say an amen to that. The way that God typically works that in our life is through trial and temptation. And so we are called to rejoice. This is what James means by letting steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now listen. We're to let steadfastness have its perfect work. In the midst of all of our anxiety and trial, we can give ourselves to numerous other things that help alleviate our anxiety. Instead of facing the difficulty of trial and asking God to grow us in it, we can flip through our Facebook feed. We can give ourselves to drugs or alcohol or movies or whatever it might be, but our text tells us to let this steadfastness have its full effect. To face trial, to know it's there, and to pray that God would grow us through it. And more specifically today, not only do trials in general, not only should trials in general cause the Christian to have a new perspective and rejoice with all joy in it, our current situation, our current global situation, gives us much reason to rejoice today. I'm going to give two ways. First, Christians in relationship to God. The Lord is merciful to His church, and He's merciful to His church right now in this situation. In our modern age, specifically in the American church, we have so much of a Laodicean culture that thinks we have need of nothing. We have it all figured out, and we will come to church as a nicety every once in a while, but we really don't rely on God and His grace. But our Lord, through this specific trial, reminds us that we are in need for Him for everything that we take for granted every single day. We take for granted that we can go and get ground beef from the store, or go and buy chicken from the store, or toilet paper. But those things, by His grace, have been taken away from us for this very moment. That might stop tomorrow. But God has taken away our normal, everyday comforts, and we should be reminded that we need Him for everything. It's not our genius as men that causes us to have abundance. It's God's gracious hand. We also, in our relationship to God, Christians ought to rejoice because this trial should remind us of the importance of eternal things. This world is transitory. It's passing away. Do you have your mind set on heaven? Are you treasuring the things that are in heaven? Or are you treasuring the things that are of this earth? That hurts me when I think about that in my own heart. And I'm sure it hurts you. But this ought to remind us. It should cause us to rejoice because God in His goodness reminds us of this. Thirdly, in our relationship to God, we ought to rejoice because we are reminded that we are called to self-sacrifice. I think most of us here are young, healthy people. But we know elderly people and people that are more at risk here today. God, in His absolute mercy, is reminding us that we not only should care for ourselves, but we should take precautions for other people and love them in this situation. We should rejoice because our relationship to God should grow stronger through this trial. But also, we should rejoice because of our relationship to unbelievers in this world. God can snap His fingers, anthropomorphically, if that helps anybody. He can snap His fingers at any time and take away everything that we have in this world. And there are unbelievers that are in absolute panic. There's believers that are in absolute panic right now. And we have to have a merciful mind towards those people. Over and over as I walk through Walmart, and I have to confess, in my own mind at times, we can say, these people buying up all this toilet paper, all this ground beef, I mean, is there an intellectual problem here? But these people have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope without Jesus Christ. They're clinging to anything and everything they can get their hands on just to have some sense of security. But we should be secure knowing He will take care of us. We should rejoice that we have the rare opportunity to take advantage of this world's panic to share the gospel with them. If you're afraid for your life, we have a God that promises eternal life for any that would come to Him. You deserve far worse than the coronavirus, but Jesus Christ has taken all of our sins and all of our debts upon His shoulders so you can live freely and boldly for Him, whether you live or die. And we should also rejoice that we have an opportunity to lay down our lives for people at this time. I've talked to Brother Caleb about this, and I would encourage everybody, if you have elderly neighbors, go to them and ask them, can I go and get groceries for you if you're concerned about going out in public? If you have people that are immune compromised or chronically ill, go to them and ask them how you can help them in this time. God has given us much reason to rejoice in this trial, and I would exhort all of you today to take advantage of everything that God has given us during this time. Who knows what God will do? So in conclusion today, James calls us to count it all joy when we enter into every trial. And the reason that we count it joy, why we can count it all joy, is because he produces the most needed thing for Christians during trial. Even though he takes away some of the temporary things of this world during trial, he gives us eternal, everlasting things. Things of eternal value, endurance in our faith. And thirdly, I would just ask you to take advantage of this, to look our difficulty in the eye and pray that we would all grow, not just yourself, but that all of Redeemer Covenant Church would sink its roots down into the gospel and grow in our boldness and our love for God and one another during this time. And your deacon and your elder are here to help you to witness and to love other people. So please come to us if you have questions on how to do that. I'm going to pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of the universe, who controls every molecule, and who, above all things, loves his people, who does good to his people. He is doing good to us now in the midst of this situation, and we praise you, God. We praise you that all things work to the good for those who love God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you today, they would see that they're without hope if they are not in Christ, and that they would come to you. But God, give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. God, I pray that the prayer of your Son in John 17 would come true, that the world would see how we love one another and know that we're from you. Please, God, bless us today. Bless us this week. Give us wisdom in how to go forward, how to love our neighbor. In Christ's name, amen.